Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul.
That song was written in 1953. That's a long time ago. Do you remember your life back then? Well, I want to take you back further. I want you to imagine that you're an early American pioneer. Well, maybe not super early, probably in the 1850s. And you're traveling west. Your long, difficult journey has tested you both physically and emotionally. You're still facing the mountains ahead. Your belongings are stowed in a Conestoga wagon, which sits with others, surrounding you as part of a great circle of protection. Now it's late, and the campfires are still crackling and popping, and the stars are filling the heavens above with incredible, brilliant beauty. Someone opens a Bible and begins to read aloud the story of another journey, taken across another wilderness thousands of years ago. He tells of how the Lord told Moses to prepare the Hebrew people for what was about to happen. They are to cordon off Mount Sinai and not go there. They're to wash their clothes, then remain where they were and wait. The reader then tells the pioneers that Moses went back to the mountain and listened as God spoke 10 words. 10 simple declarations of values which God expected and hoped the people would live by. You know these laws. We often call them the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots, right? Throughout history, many people in the Western world have taken these rules of life very seriously, especially in this country. Some towns even erected granite walls on courthouse lawns that proclaimed them all to passersby. True, that was then, and this is now. And nowadays, there are many non-Christians living in this land, yet most of their cultures have also provided their people with rules of life, much like those given in the second half of the rules that God presented to Moses. And in the same way, most all cultures follow a golden rule. But there are still many problems in the world today. We're challenged. We're tired. Just as in the wild, wild west in days of yore, the news reports many muggings and thefts and murders. And though it usually isn't in the newspaper, people still sleep around. And honoring one's parents, well, that's pretty complicated. We may not be sitting around a campfire under the stars in a great wild place, but I believe we'd agree that living by God's law is challenging at any time. So today, we'll remember God's commandments and consider how they might be understood in today's world. And as Anna approaches, I'll remind you that we are all invited to participate with the words, "Lord, have mercy, and incline our hearts to obey you." Shall we pray? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts on your word be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
Lord, have mercy on us, and incline our hearts to obey you. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Lord, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to obey you.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Lord, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to obey you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Lord, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to obey you.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
Lord, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to obey you. You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Lord, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to obey you.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Lord, let us have mercy and incline our hearts to obey you. Amen. These laws seem so simple and straightforward, but you know they're not as cut and dried as they seem. Jesus actually sought to help the people of his day grasp them more easily by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this man, Jesus, embodied God's laws. He even told those who gathered in the synagogue he'd come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Both in the Decalogue and the greatest commandment, the intent is to build healthy, trustworthy, respectful relationships with others. They are to help us live into God's hope that we'll respond in love to God's covenant. Oh, yes, covenant. We talked a lot about covenant last week when we remembered the Genesis story of Abram and Sarah, how their names were changed by God when the Lord promised to make a great nation of them. Covenants are promises made by one to another, that does not require a return promise. A covenant is not a loan or a contract. It's more like a grant. Parents often promise their newborns to always love them, even though the baby cannot return the favor. Brides and grooms make covenants with each other, and congregations and pastors do likewise. A covenant is a heartfelt blessing that expresses the deepening of relationship between two people. And our God is all about covenant. The Old and the New Testaments are filled with examples of God's covenantal love for God's people. Now, on Thursday night, when we taped this Sunday's service for those who are still not able to come to worship, Pastor Tara remembered how, when she was a youth, many moons ago, as she says, a Sunday school teacher pointed out that each tablet foretold Jesus' new covenant. She said that the verses of Exodus 20, 2 through 11, direct our eyes upward to God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. While verses 12 to 17 direct our hearts out towards God, God's creation. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then the teacher showed how the two tablets are also the arms and the body of the cross. Covenants. Covenants. In his book, The Law of Connection, God's Covenant, God's Rules, by John C. Maxwell, we hear this about the Exodus story. He says, "Have you ever noticed how God introduced the Ten Commandments? I, the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt." Before he spoke his laws to the people, God took time to remind them of three vital truths: the love he had for them, the victories he'd won for them, and the future he planned for them. God spoke about how he intended to bless Israel as his children, and he warned them of the boundaries to keep, how to survive his fiery presence on Mount Sinai. Only then did God give them his commandments to obey. This order reinforces that before God asked for obedience from the people, God first established a loving relationship with them. This is our covenantal relationship with a trustworthy God. And that's that God wants to build a trusting relationship. That idea is also seen in these words: "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God." God had named God's self as Yahweh to Moses, but sharing that name was an act of great trust. After all, to this day, people can misuse or misrepresent names. Just look at all the identity theft going on around us. It's important that we protect our names. It's vital. It's who we are. And God was careful about protecting God's name. Jacob never heard God's name when the two wrestled and God gave him a new name. Not taking God's name in vain is an act of respect and a way of deepening the relationship between God and self. Even when God's word is about jealousy, God still intends a covenant. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Wow. That actually sounds pretty wrathful, doesn't it? Now, John Calvin, you remember John Calvin, believed there were three purposes for God's law. He said, it condemns our sin. Well, there's the wrath. It protects our community from unjust people and promotes justice. And it guides Christians to live out God's will for life. Now, this particular law about being jealous and visiting iniquities, seems to both condemn and to guide. But there's more to it than that. Many people have noticed how characteristics and traits are handed down from one generation to the next. Twins tend to happen on down the line in some families, right? In others, it's red hair or buck teeth. But these trends aren't just seen in our biology. Each family also teaches values and life ways. Some families make it clear their children will go to college and will major in a discipline that will help them earn a good living afterwards instead of painting or sculpture. I've got a friend to prove it. And that value was passed on to her son, future generations. Other families seem to teach how to take the easy road, to walk away when people disagree with each other, or permanently borrow money from others, or simply not seek gainful employment. That value is passed on too. Each family systematically passes things to children and their children's children, whether they intend to or not. And changing that kind of system is long, hard work. These are life ways, not simply bad habits. So God is saying God will redirect the lives of the children for 3 to 4 generations if that's what it helps to take them change their values. But God will also show steadfast love to those who loyally follow God's word for thousands of generations to come. That's pretty lopsided. Corrective action for 3 to 4 generations and love for thousands. Remember, too, the people's response to the law is really to what God has already done for God's people. The people were saved by Pharaoh, or from Pharaoh by God. So the law offers people the opportunity to respond to God in ways that God will recognize. You know, we do not know God's mind, right? We have to speak in God's language. So these laws help us to demonstrate our loyalty. They are a gift that teaches us how to live in the freedom of God's love. But how do we best use that gift in our lives? Contemporary theologian John Burgess notes that Protestant reformers understood the depth of God's commandments by applying 3 concepts which can help us interpret their relevance for our lives today. We can broaden the law, internalize the law, or reverse the law. For instance, looking at the commandments in broader terms can help us realize that our actions have consequences that will affect all of God's people for generations to come. You shall not murder. Jesus broadened this in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, to include anger and insults. Anything that tears at or wounds another person, including hurtful words or deeds, even when spoken in private to friends when the other is not present, kills some part of the soul, the spirit. Yours, theirs. Thus we can and should show our reverence. Oh, excuse me, yours and theirs. I jumped. So that's broadening, right? Let's look at reversing. God reveres all life. God created all life. When we think about that, we know that we can and should show our reverence for, yes, the life of the unborn, but also for the elderly, the poor, even the criminals, and encourage them into full, faithful life. You shall not commit adultery. Well, Jimmy Carter felt guilty for adultery, for having, quote, lusted after a woman in his heart. Remember that? Yeah? Some of you do, not all of you, because you weren't born then. But he got this commandment. And it's straight from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You shall not commit adultery. This internalizes the commandment to himself, but also broadens it to include more than the narrow interpretation. I mean, in your heart versus actually. And honoring father and mother isn't just about honoring your own parents. It's about all those who have helped build community up throughout the generations. We are to honor them for all they have done in God's name to create and build up life. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Matthew 5, again, Sermon on the Mount, tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That's what this commandment really is. Not bearing false witness because words become angry. But who is my neighbor? Who is my enemy? Neighbors can be enemies or friends. And if Jesus is saying to live life through love when facing our enemies, how much easier will it be to love our neighbors that we call friends? This isn't just a prohibition against speaking falsely, but also a call to, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, speak the truth in love. When that happens between two people, the repercussions will echo and roll through the community like thunder and soon fade away in beauty. Speak the truth in love. Not bear false witness. These laws are not boxes to simply check off. They are to guide us to consider the depths of their foundations. Murder is about hurting others. Covetousness points to all types of jealousy. And borrowing or using both physical things as well as ideas without giving credit, well, that's stealing. Safely encircled by our belongings, like the pioneers in their encampment. The world in which we live remains as much a wilderness as it was in the days of the pioneers and in the time of the Hebrews' 40-year journey. God handed Moses 10 words of wisdom for the people to live by, 10 declarations of values that were to serve as a map through the wilderness of living together in respect and decency, as well as walking honestly and honorably with God. God led the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery. And that act reminds us that God's Son has led us out of slavery to sin and into the freedom of living in covenantal love with the one who loves us more than we deserve. May we respond by living into God's law as it was fully intended. Thanks be to God for such a gift as this. Amen. Thank you, Mindy. As she sang, I heard someone humming. It was a beautiful sound, and I think it is right and appropriate that we hum during any of the hymns that we know. Adds to the resonance of praise to God. Let us share in the meal that Christ first celebrated. For Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whomever believes in me will never be thirsty. Come, believers, let us share together in his table of grace. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord our God.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise. Why do we give thanks and praise at this table?
Here we give thanks for God's work of creation, liberation, and salvation. Oh, my friends, it is indeed right, our duty and delight, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to God, our holy Lord, our eternal Father. Oh, God, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. You made us in your image, and in countless ways you show us your mercy. Therefore, with choirs of angels and the whole company of heavens, we worship and adore your glorious name, joining our voices in their unending praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. All glory and blessing are yours, O holy God, for in your mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ. He took our human nature and suffered death on the cross for our redemption. There he made a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. We praise you that before he suffered and died, our Savior gave us this holy sacrament and commanded us to continue it until he comes again.
Why do we eat bread at this table?
Well, on the night before he was arrested, Jesus gathered the 12 with him together around a table. And after blessing the bread, he broke it. And he gave it to his followers, saying, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Eat it and remember me always."
Why do we drink from the cup at this table?
The same night, Jesus took the cup and he filled it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, which is sealed in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so remembering me."
What do we remember at this table?
We remember God's gracious love for us, Christ's death and resurrection for us, and the Spirit's tender care for us. So let us proclaim our mystery of faith. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. O merciful God, pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, that in eating and drinking we may be made one with Christ and another. And all people said, Amen. Hear, O Lord, our prayers as we lift them up to you now, then. We pray for the world, and we pray for all people in it. O liberating God, in love you have set us free from slavery to sin and self, free to know and love you, free to follow and serve you. We praise you for your faithful love toward us, and for the many ways you have demonstrated that love to us. We see your love in the natural world around us, birds in the sky, the beauty of buds on the trees, and the flowing of rivers. We see your love in the gift of your commandments, the rules for living that guide us into right relationship with you and with the people around us. We see your love in Jesus Christ, who lived and died to bring us eternal life. Because we have experienced your love, we come first singing your praise in how we see your love, in the bounty of your blessings, in the nourishment provided, the care received, forgiveness given, and the everlasting love you offer. Help us to also see ways in which we can be a blessing to others through our church and our community by sharing the gifts that you have bestowed upon us, which we give back to you for your purposes. And because we have experienced your love, we come before you with confidence, bringing our needs and the needs of our world. God, in your unfailing love, hear our prayer. We pray for those who live surrounded by violence, whether from war or political unrest, crime or domestic abuse. We pray for those who have been victims of violent crime, injustice, and for those whose loved ones have been injured or murdered. We pray for those who find themselves involved in crime, whether by choice or through coercion, those caught up into gangs or prostitution, or are being traded as slaves. We pray for those who have turned to crime to pay for their addictions, and those who are imprisoned. O Lord, we pray for our homes and families, for parents juggling the responsibilities of work and family, for husbands and wives whose marriages are breaking down, for children chafing under parental authority or expectations, for men and women caught up in adultery or adulterous thoughts. God, in your unfailing love, hear our prayer. Lord, we also pray for those we know and hold dear in our hearts and who are struggling. We pray for those who wrestle with depression and anxiety. We pray for those who are facing challenging family finances. And we especially pray for those who are dealing with bodily illness or facing medical tests. We especially lift up to you Clara Mae Hansen, who is in the hospital at the James after suffering complications, life-threatening complications, following her surgical procedure. We ask that you strengthen Dave as he moves towards his non-invasive but helpful procedure. And we ask that you care for those who are amongst us who are struggling with illness, and especially those that we know who are facing stress tests and other medical tests that provoke uncertainty about our futures. Hold them all close. Keep them warm. Let them know you are with them. O Lord, we pray all this through Christ, with Christ and in Christ, and we pray now and forever the words which he taught us to say: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, Jesus Christ blessed the bread and the wine. Let us share and remember his sacrifice for us now. Shall we pray? Oh God, you are our strength. You have satisfied our hunger with this Eucharistic food. Now we ask that you strengthen our faith, that through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, that we may be led to salvation. For he is Lord, now and forever. Amen. My brothers and sisters, God gave us the law to help us follow God's love and respond to God's love loyally. We continue to dim the light, to violate the laws. And yet, in grace and mercy, Christ died for us. He gave us this meal to remember him, and that through him we are forgiven. So go out in peace to share that understanding, that love, that peace. Go out knowing that you do not go alone, but that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit and draws us into God's heart goes with you each and every day. Amen.